Good morning. All right, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The Bible in the back of the seat, page number 1135. Okay, yeah, please stand. Look at you guys. A-plus students. Good job. Okay, verse 1, chapter 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. I haven't met you yet. My name's Andrew. In case you couldn't tell from the passage that we just read, it's going to be interesting this morning as we talk around sex. I know we've given fair warning the PG-13 nature of this, but we're going to just walk right through it. So stick around and stay with me. And for some of you, you may have just heard that passage and been like, I'm not married. Do I just get a free pass today? You don't, because there's a lot in here for all of us that we need to pay attention to. And so here we go. How many of you have ever been to a symphony, like an orchestra, by show of hands? Okay, pretty cool, right? Maybe some of you, you're like, yeah, I've not my thing, but I've always been impressed by what happens when you have this collection of people that come together and they're playing this beautiful piece of music, right? And they're all locked in on the conductor. And what we know is the people that are in the orchestra are generally talented enough that they know how to play the piece on their own. They don't need the instruction. But if they didn't lock in, if they didn't pay attention to what the conductor was doing, the timing and the meter and the rhythm and the movement of what's happening could really get off kilter. Right? I love when all of a sudden everything comes together and there's a moment where the music lifts and it leads to those listening. Like, right, we're not doing anything, we're just listening, but the beauty of what's happening around us just starts to pull us into the composition until even the audience feels as though they have in some way participated in something transcendent. Right? You experience it. But if the conductor was entirely ignored, right, and everyone just went about it in their own way and speed and got after it however they wanted to, there might be a couple moments of like accidental brilliance where everyone came together. But for the most part, there would be some dissonance. There would be some out-of-step feel that would soon just descend into like complete chaos. And so this morning, as we return again to the subject of marriage, more specifically, Paul's talking around sex and marriage, a symphony of sorts in its own right, marriage is intended, crafted, created, composed to reflect its creator, to reflect the goodness of the gospel. That's the intent. But far too many marriages have experienced quite the opposite of that. Right? Maybe your marriage feels like it's marked a little bit more by chaos, confusion, and cacophony built on the discord of ignorance, setting the pace and tempo at your own will and rate, never together. Instead, what we're designed to do is look at the shared conductor of the concert of our life and pace with him. So as Paul is speaking to this church in Corinth, he's speaking to us. He's reminding all of us, not just those who are married, of the beauty of life lived in the time, in the meter, in the rhythm of our Creator. It's an invitation that he's bringing before all of us to the sacrificial and sacred symphony that we're made for, a life lived in the way of following Jesus. In Jesus' own words, according to Paul, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So while we talk around sex and marriage, sensitive topics to say the least, we will see that sex and marriage are good, but we'll also see they are a shadow of something even greater that we're all invited into. Okay? So let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Father, we come before you, and we just want to lay our expectations down at your feet. Whatever barriers may have already gone up at the reading of this passage, whatever fears, Father, whatever frustrations, this conversation may feel live in marriages here today. Lord, would you meet us? Would you step into those areas and where it maybe feels like there's discord and chaos? Would you begin to conduct once again and to move us into harmony, not discord, into life as it was meant, designed to be lived fully in relationship with you. Father, for those in this room who aren't married, Lord, would they hear what you have for them as well this morning? Would you see that the invitation into life is for all of us, that marriage is a good reflection of a greater reality that is found only in you, and we all need you. None of us in this room ever outgrow our need or never could find satisfaction outside of you. And so, Lord, would you meet us in these moments? So we give this time and this place to you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So picking up in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And so Paul is going to begin here to address conversations that he had already been corresponding with the Corinthian church about. We spoke about this a little bit in the introduction of our letter, that we have some correspondence in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but we believe there's some other letters that we don't have. We don't get to know what Paul was talking around, but we'll get glimpses of it here and there. And this is one of those glimpses where Paul is responding to them about something that they had previously written to him about, a statement they're making here that he's going to unpack. And what's also interesting is we'll start to see a little bit of a shift in Paul's approach on some things, whereas before he was really telling us what to stay away from, what not to do. Now he's going to start to tell us some of the things that we need to pay attention to and we need to step into and live out. And so in verse 1 again, it says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now, if you are reading this in your Bible, that's in quotation marks, that phrase, "it is good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman," right? That is because the translators are putting that there saying, hey, this was some of the correspondence that was a statement made from the Corinthians. This isn't Paul speaking. This is the Corinthian church saying, hey, it's good, right? Paul, we want to make sure it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, right? They're kind of making a statement, but there's a question behind the statement that they're making. And as we looked at last week, some in Corinth saw their bodies simply as bodies, right? It's just machinery to be used however they saw fit. It didn't have any bearing or ramification or consequences on their soul. But there's also a counterswing to this pendulum, right? Some were like, hey, we can do whatever we want with our bodies. And then there were others that are like, our bodies are so evil, our flesh is so evil, we should not indulge them in any way, shape, or form. Right? Asceticism was a practice of the Stoics and the Cynics alike, calling for a severe avoidance of anything that seemed self-indulgent. And this way of thinking had crept into the church where they were like, well, these actions, these self-indulgent pleasures, man, that's the flesh, and we want to crucify the flesh. And so to show their holiness, they would do so by denying any fleshly desire. Making meaning pleasure was to be denied and abstained from, even for some in the context of marriage. Like, no, that's just, we're not going to do that anymore. And so Paul is going to seek to clarify this statement and actually correct the statement that they're making. Be like, hey, you guys are missing some pretty significant things here and how marriage is designed and how the marriage covenant works. And so I want to show you a little bit more of how this is actually supposed to work. And so they say, "Now concerning the matters about which he wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And then in verse 2, it says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Now, if we just read that kind of at face value and like pluck it out of context, and we're not careful with how we read that, we could read that as saying that every man needs a wife and every woman needs a husband, right? That's what Paul is saying. Because sexual immorality is such a pool, we can't control ourselves. You better go find yourself a wife. You better go find yourself a husband. And that's what's going to solve this. But what we're going to see in the next section, we're actually going to spend some more time looking at this next week, is Paul is not saying that here. He's not advocating for everyone to get married. In fact, he's going to say, I wish you guys were able to live as I live, as a single man, to just devote myself to the Lord. I wish you all had that gift too, right? And some of you are like, I think I have that gift. I don't want that gift, right? But he's saying like, no, this is a good thing. And next week, we're going to talk around singleness within the church and in the beauty of that, but also the reality and some of the struggle of that. Just like we're talking around the beauty of marriage, but there's also a reality and a struggle to that too. Right? And so what Paul is saying here is he's not making marriage the aim or the goal. What he's advocating for continually is fidelity, faithfulness, faithfulness to God and faithfulness in marriage. That is, if you have a wife, give all of who you are to your one wife. And if you have a husband, give all of who you are to your one husband. He's acknowledging that temptation for sexual immorality is, in fact, everywhere. Again, sexual immorality is a word that acts as a container for any sexual act outside of the marriage covenant between one naturally born man and one naturally born woman. And in a city like Corinth, as we've already seen, there was ample opportunity to drift towards death and to engage in sexual immorality. And in a culture like ours, there is ample opportunity to drift towards death and engage in sexual immorality. And so Paul is advocating for healthy sexual relations in marriage. And what Paul has to say is significant for marriages in particular. And again, while you may be in this room never having been married, not even close to thinking about marriage, or maybe you have been married and you never want to be married again. Maybe you are grieving, right? This is hard to talk about because you're missing the one that you were married to. If that's you, I want you to stay in this conversation. Because while Paul is talking about healthy sex within marriage, he's also speaking to a greater movement of love that should shape all of us, that should inform the way in which we all live. So as we go through this passage, we're going to remember what Paul would later say to the church in Ephesus, where he would say, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, the two becoming one in marriage, is profound. He's saying it should keep us in awe and wonder. But he also continues, he said, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the image of marriage that is a mystery that is profound is also a mystery and profound imaging, pointing us to the greater reality of Christ and his church, Christ and his bride. So before we get to how this mystery of marriage points to Christ and the church as a signpost for all of us to the goodness of it, let's look at what Paul is saying to husbands and wives at the church in Corinth. So verse 3, continuing on. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, when we read this, this sounds a little crass at first take, but Paul is saying a husband should not withhold sex from his wife, and a wife should not withhold sex from her husband. Now, before you underline this passage in your Bible or give a nudge to the person next to you, let me remind you, okay? What he is continually pointing from and pulling from is the design intent of marriage. And when we want to see marriage in its truest form, we go back like we did last week to Genesis 2, when God created all things and they were good. And Adam and Eve were in the garden together and they were naked and unashamed. They knew each other fully. They loved each other fully. And there was no barrier between them or between God. They were walking with him. This was the ultimate intent of marriage. We know we are on the other side of the fall. So even within the covenant of marriage, we still feel the strain of the fall. It doesn't mean we get married, now everything's perfect. No, whatever you were experiencing before you got married, whatever limp you had before you got married, you still have when you get married. Sometimes it gets amplified when you get married. So Paul is going to continually be pointing us towards the reality of the goodness of marriage. So when a relationship is healthy, when both partners feel safe and seen, they're motivated by love and serving one another, sex in marriage is a gift and an overflow of that love, not a demand of it. It comes out of that love. It's not a demand of it. We're not here to proof text our sex lives in marriage this morning. Okay? That's like not what we're about. That would be an adventure in missing the point. Paul is pointing us to the covenantal truths of marriage that are both sacrificial and sacred. What is important for us to understand is that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Contracts and covenants differ in a few areas. In terms of initiation, contracts are made by the exchange of promises, where covenants are sworn by solemn oaths. In application, contracts are limited by terms of the exchange of property. This is yours, that is mine. Or in other words, sometimes in contracts, it's if you do this, then you will do that, right? That's a contractual obligation. When we're talking around covenant, a marriage covenant is the exchange of life for life, meaning I am yours and you are mine. Marriage is a covenant meant to mirror and to image God's covenant love for us and to us. So when Paul speaks of husbands giving himself to his wife and a wife giving herself to her husband, this is saying again, this is enacting again, I am yours and you are mine. Sex is an exclusive sign of the covenant between a husband and wife that we make with one another in marriage. You and you alone, no other. Tim Keller, he breaks this down further. He says, when you use sex inside a covenant, it becomes a vehicle for engaging the whole person in an act of self-giving and self-commitment. When I in marriage make myself physically naked and vulnerable, it's a sign of what I have done with my whole life. Sex is supposed to be a sign of what you have done with your whole life. And that's the reason why sex outside of marriage, according to the Bible, lacks integrity. You're asking someone to do with your body what you're not doing with your life. You're saying, let's be physically vulnerable to each other. Let's do the physical display, disclosure, but not whole life vulnerability. If you had sex inside a covenant, then the sex becomes a covenant renewal ceremony. It becomes a commitment apparatus. You're getting married all over again. You're giving yourself all over again. It's an incredibly deepening and solidifying and nurturing. In marriage, when you're having sex, you're really saying, I belong completely and exclusively to you, and I'm acting it out. I'm giving you my body as a token of how I've given you my life. I'm opening to you physically as a token of the fact that I've opened to you in every other way. So sex is not just sex. There's so much more that's happening within that act. When we are safe and vulnerable, when we are naked and unashamed before one another, it's a recommitment of the vows that we've already made, and we're protecting that. And Keller is clarifying the covenant reality of marriage that Paul is pointing the Corinthian church to and us to. But what Paul says next in verse 4 may be the most radical thing he says in this section, particularly for his day and age. He says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Okay, here Paul speaks to a husband having authority over his wife's body. This would have been greeted by a healthy amen in the church in Corinth. Right? You can laugh at that. It's funny, right? It was a societal norm, right? And some of you are laughing because you're like, I still want to say amen, and you're not sure if you can yet, right? So hold that amen in a little bit, all right? Let's just not get there. Because men at that time, they were to be the head and authority over everything in the home. The Roman culture, the Greek culture, everything pointed to this. And women were often treated as property. So men could do whatever they pleased, however they pleased. That was kind of their legal right. Where Paul flips this whole thing on its head is when he continues and he says, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And suddenly, there's a mutual generosity, there's a mutual ownership, there's a mutual relationship that's happening within the marriage covenant. And this would have been earth-shattering, but Paul is not making this up. This isn't Pauline theology and distant from everything else. No, he's pulling from what Scripture has always said, what it has always pointed to in the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Even the way in which Eve was created out of Adam's side to be an Ezer, to be a helper, to be a strength upon strength, we see a partnership there that is implied. And so here, wives have authority over their husband's body. Again, this would have been greeted by hearty head scratching in the church of Corinth. Guys would have been like, I'm not sure I'm going to go along with this one. This would mean that men did not have the authority to use their bodies with another as they saw fit. In the same way, a woman does not have authority to use her body with another as she sees fit. Because when we enter into a marriage covenant, what we are saying is, I am yours and you are mine exclusively for life. No one will have access to you the way I do. And no one will have access to me the way you do. This is what Paul is reminding us of here and seeking to protect the covenant fidelity in marriage. But notice he continues on. He says in verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So here Paul is saying, under the banner of a healthy marriage, again, where both partners are capable and able to have sex, what he's saying is sex should be a normative part of your relationship. It's bonding. It's unifying. It's fun. It's an expression of giving and receiving one another totally and completely. It's an opportunity to come before one another and again, practice literally being naked and unashamed. It's again, what we spoke about earlier, what we spoke about last week, that longing, that design that's built in each and every one of us to be known and loved. This is what marriage is to model and to image, that it is ultimately fulfilled in Christ for all of us, that we are known and loved by him, that we can come before him with all of who we are, our faults and flaws, and still be known and loved by him. This is what marriage is pointing to. But within marriage, we get to exercise practicing that in covenant relationship with another. Now, it's also interesting to note in this conversation that Paul isn't narrowing his view of sex to just like, hey, the purpose of sex is procreation. He's actually not speaking to that in this section at all. His argument is not based on procreation as the sole purpose of sex. But actually, he's joining with the totality of what we see in Scripture, most apparent in the Song of Solomon, that sex is to be a pleasurable pursuit between husband and wife. And there should be no shame in enjoying the good gift that it is. And so he tells them, if you're going to abstain from sex for a season, and Paul is clear in this, this is to be a specified season with a specified reason, you need to be in agreement on this. All right, this is not a one-sided conversation. And actually that word there for agreement in Greek is symphonos, from which we get the word symphony. We need to be in agreement where we are playing as one. There needs to be communication around this, that the decisions that we are making for our marriages are made as one. That we're playing off the strengths of one another, that we're not in discord, but we're in harmony with one another. Because our sex lives and lack of sex can wreak havoc on our marriages. That's what Paul's pointing out here. And some of you, you've experienced the havoc of this in your marriage. You've experienced broken marriage covenant, infidelity, pain, withdrawal, hurt. Some of you have faced that head on. And so the caution in all of this is not to just kind of prescribe here, this is what it should look like from here on out, but to understand that there is a journey towards restoration in all of this, that there needs to be a recognition where we are broken to bring that and to bring this area of our life before our spouse, but also before the Lord, to invite him into the conversation, which I know when we talk around sex in church, we often try to keep those real separate, but Paul is making it real hard to keep that separate, you guys. I tried real hard, but I can't. I've said sex from this stage more times than I can even count at this point, and my poor kids have had to, you know, walk with me through it all. No, just kidding. They're champs. They hear it at home anyway. This is a pretty normal conversation for us. So he's saying you need to be in agreement on these things. There needs to be understanding in these things. And when sex becomes something that is demanded or something that is simply experienced as a chore or a box to check or just to get through, we've missed the point of what it was created for. Dr. Julie Slattery says, two of the greatest challenges surrounding sexuality are convincing single Christians to abstain from sex and convincing married Christians to enjoy sex. Sex within marriage gets relegated to the back burner or becomes a huge source of conflict. How many men and women can genuinely say that they enjoy sexual intimacy within their marriage? Some couples deal with vast differences in sexual desire. Others battle guilt and shame from past sexual experiences. Still others can't figure out how or why to make sex a priority in the midst of work and family demands. When you add health problems and poor communication, it's no wonder sexual problems are often at the top of the list of conflicts within marriage. So what we need to realize is that when we are talking about sex, we are never just talking about sex. Sex is the overflow of relational intimacy. And when we're not pursuing one another well, sex can seem disruptive, demanding, elusive, abrasive, and for some unnecessary and unwanted. When sex begins to break down in our marriages, we can withhold, we can weaponize sex, we can weaponize our affection, our time, our investment in the other. And we want to express our love so often in the way that we want to receive love. I've had this conversation so many times with others and even within our own marriage of meeting the other person's love language, not just pursuing my own love language. So often guys are like, I just need physical touch. And so how do they want to show their love to their wife? They just want to physically touch. And the wife's like, I'm touched out. Okay, back off. I need you to serve me, or I need you to get some stuff done. I need acts of service, or I need quality time, right? And quality time does not equate to quality touching time, okay? It means that quality time, right? Rachel and I have this conversation. I know, probably too much information. Physical touch is very important for me. For Rachel, it's acts of service and quality time. That's a brutal combination, I just want to say. And she and I have talked about this. I'm like, do you want me to hang out with you or go get stuff done? Which one is it? And I don't know if I'm doing it right. All right, I don't. I've made it real easy for you. It's harder for me. No, I'm just kidding. But real conversations, right? That you have to be in agreement on. What does that look like? Ask those conversations. Like, hey, what does that look like for me to love you well? And not just the way I want to be loved, but how do you want to be loved well? That is so important for us to pursue. Because it's not always what comes naturally for us. Because we're being called, and what Paul's drawing us into here is to give love, right? To be generous in the giving of ourselves, and not just in this one area, but in all of life. The admonition that Paul gives us here is a reminder that where there is a vacuum of love, where there is a vacuum of being heard or seen, the enemy will gladly seek to fill it for you in ways that cause damage, death, and destruction. Right? And this is true in marriage and in singleness. If you feel that void, you are going to seek out false counterfeits. The conductor of lies will begin playing a song that entices you over to the way of death when we need to fix our eyes back onto the conductor and creator of life in Jesus. So how do we care for one another well in our marriages? How do we go through this? Because sometimes we're just like, whatever. I think one of us just, you know, we just need to have sex and I don't care about sex, but we just need to do it. And so let's just figure that out. And the other's like, hey, can we just figure out a pattern where we just never have sex again? And then this is never a conversation, right? Those two extremes, you got to talk through that in a way that there's agreement, but there's a better way. Because what Paul is saying, he's saying sex is good. It's a good gift. It's designed to be experienced, enjoyed, and pursued in the context, again, of a marital covenant. But sex is the fruit of a healthy marriage. It's not the root of a healthy marriage. Right? It's not the center of our marriage. It's an outcome, it's an overflow, but it's not the center. It's a fruit that comes from being rooted in the right things. In order to understand what we need to be rooted in, we need to go back to what Paul said to the Ephesian church, where he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He's bringing these two pictures together in his later writings to the Ephesians. The two becoming one speaks to the sacrificial and sacred covenant of marriage, which is meant to speak to God's sacrificial and sacred covenant with us, his church, his bride. How we are to love one another in marriage is to be how God has loved us and gave himself for us. This is why Paul in Ephesians 5:22, in one of his longest writings around marriage and how that should operate, he speaks to this beautiful section beginning in verse 22 of chapter 5. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so often we read this passage and conversations can get derailed again. One of you is seriously underlining, highlighting, and being like, see, I told you, I'm in charge, right? But the problem with this passage and why we sometimes shy away from it is because we have seen it so abused. Right? Because authority bestowed on someone that God has given, it's never meant to be an authority that just comes back to you and it gets all that you want. No, it's an authority that is to be used as Christ used his authority to give and bring life wherever he goes. And so before anyone gets too excited, what this is saying and what I've found, and again, Rachel and I get the opportunity to walk with a lot of couples, and we get to walk with a lot of couples in the season before they're getting married and after they've gotten married, and when everything seems so possible before they get married and then everything seems suddenly so impossible after they get married, right? There's a tension within there that we see. But what I have found is that living this verse out in particular, is that if a husband is living a life that is trustworthy, is caring and pursuing his wife in love, then for a wife to trust her husband or come under his leadership isn't that hard or not too much of a battle when she's seen and heard, known and loved, and when she feels safe. But we need to remember, there's a reciprocal nature of love. The marriage is meant to be a constant concert of trying to outserve one another, a symphony of God's love shown that pulls all those around you into the transcendence of his goodness. And so he continues on, verse 25, husbands, what are we supposed to do? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, we could just put a period there, stop there, try to live that out the rest of your life, and you've got a long ways to go. Because how did Jesus show his love for the church? How did Jesus show his love for us? He died. He gave up everything, sacrificed everything that we might have life in him, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing in the water of the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, you should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We talked about this earlier in Corinthians, that we are members of Christ. And so he's going to care for us, cherish us. He's going to nourish us as we come to him. In the same way, husbands, we are to cherish and nourish our wives. We are to love them well. Men, you are called to a holy calling of loving and leading your wife as Christ loves and leads his church. And let me just tell you, you cannot do that in your own strength or in your own will. You need the equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life as you chase after Jesus with all of who you are to do this. When we live in this way, when we care for one another in this way, we image the new covenant that Jesus has invited us into by his sacrifice and sacred commitment to him. And so therefore, he says in verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. If you came to our last marriage night, you heard us talk around this very section where we were encouraged to cherish and to cheer one another on. That men, you are to cherish your wives, love them, care for them. And wives, you are to cheer for, encourage, and call out the best in your husbands. Now, just a little bit of a commercial. I already spoke about this, but March 6th, we're having another marriage night. I'd encourage you to come out. We'll be talking around sex in our marriages. Okay, we're not going to take live polls on stage of like how you're doing or anything like that. All right, we'll have some conversations around the table. Again, we'll have a video that we'll watch through with some teaching. We'll get to do some Q&A. So if you have questions that you want to go deeper or further within this, we'll have some time to respond to that night. But if already you feel like, man, this is an area that's really broken within us, I want to encourage you to be there. To find safe spaces where you can begin working towards each other again, bringing health and restoration into your marriage. All right, commercial over. Let's go back to Paul's words. When we live this out, again, we are imaging God's covenant love with us. And so while, yes, Paul is talking practically about sex and marriage, he's also speaking to the mystery of marriage that images Christ and the church. So the specific context is marriage, but marriage is always supposed to point us to the greater reality that is found in Jesus. What Paul is telling us is that we are called to love generously, giving of ourselves for the sake of others, just as Christ has done for us. So what are we to do with this? How do we begin to work this out within our own lives? Well, let me begin with those of you who are currently married. Let's get personal, okay? And you don't have to raise your hand or answer this, but like, how's your sex life? Right? And there's laughter. There's also like a level of discomfort because how that's going, there's probably a lot there that's stirring. Either good or bad. So has sex become dead, a dread, a demand, a delight? Where are you at? And just be honest. And where I would start in this conversation is not by saying, but you don't understand what he's doing. You don't understand who she's. You need to start by examining your own heart and your own posture toward your spouse and saying, Lord, would you help me to see clearly in this? The frustration that's brewing in my heart, the disappointment that's there, would you help me to bring this to you? Lord, the joy that's there, the goodness that's there, the health that's there. I just want to say thank you. And would you continue to protect us? What's the posture of your heart towards your spouse? When we started this conversation, were you instantly thinking, what are they thinking? Pray for a change in your posture towards them, and maybe there needs to be a change in their posture towards you. I know it sounds odd, but pray for your sex life. Lord, would you help us in this area? There is a rift here. Paul is pointing out there is a space and a void that can be left in this area of our lives that the enemy would love to use to bring death and decay and damage to your marriage. He would love to utilize that. And so how can you protect one another by having this conversation well? Are you demanding or delighting? Are you withholding? Are you warming the heart of the other? Are you giving, loving? Are you rooting or are you reviling? And if you find yourself frustrated with your spouse all the time, not even because of this area we're talking about, what's the root of that? What's going on that you need to uncover? What do you need to pay attention to? Now, I know for some couples, this is not a natural conversation that comes up. Others, you're like, we talk about this all the time, we're good. Some of you are like, I hate this conversation. I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know what to do. So I'm just going to give you kind of a free pass and be like, hey, Andrew told us we needed to talk about this week, okay? So when do we want to talk about this? And don't pretend like you're going to solve, if there's issues here, don't pretend like you're going to solve it all in one spot, but just hear from each other. Don't try to answer anything. Just hear from the other. Hey, how are we doing in this area? How's your heart when it comes to this area? I want to carry that well with you. And just listen. Don't deflect. Don't defend. Just listen to each other. Invite the Lord into that conversation and say, Lord, help us to hear one another well and fight for each other, not with each other. Right? There's more for you. So create those spaces. Have the Andrew conversation. Well, don't call it the Andrew conversation. Said that last service too. I'm like, I don't really want to be equated with this. Like we're having the Andrew conversation. I'm like, no, that's not. I didn't mean that, but have those conversations. Don't avoid those conversations. Don't stuff those conversations, because the truth is it's leaking somewhere in your actions and your attitude and the way you're interacting with your spouse. For those of you who are not married, right, you're listening to this and you're like, where do I fit in? And maybe you're thinking actually within this of like, man, I just feel like I have no part in this and God's really withholding something from me. Bring that to him. Don't allow that to take root. Remember, he's your satisfaction. He's your sufficiency. Bring that to him. Lord, would you help me within this? Where do you feel like maybe you're owed something? Like, I'm not a part of this conversation. Why is that, God? Why are you holding out on me? Like, what is that within your heart that needs to be examined? What's he speaking to you in these conversations that you need to pay attention to? Are you finding yourself drifting towards death? Drifting towards sexual immorality because you're like, I can't wait. I don't trust you enough in this area, so I'm going to pursue other means and I'm going to cheapen something that you made for something greater. And then a question for all of us is, what would it start to look like for us to take a posture of giving our lives away instead of always expecting to get? Whatever room you are entering into, whatever space, whatever friendship, whatever family function, what if your posture was to give out of what you have been given, to love out of the love that you have received from Christ? Because we love because he first loved us. That's what's filling us up. So allow that to be what comes out of you when you step into places and go, Lord, use me here for your glory and for your good. Where in your life are you locking in on the wrong conductor and you're starting to see it in the rhythms and patterns of your life and you need to return again to the conductor and creator of your soul and you need to look to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to walk to your beat. I want to move to your rhythm. I want to look like you in all that I do. Lord, would you give me eyes to see where I'm off in that? See, the beauty is Jesus invites us all into a covenant of love that is sacrificial and sacred. He invites us into a symphony of fidelity that does not wander. He does not wander. He invites us into a generosity of love that comes from the overflow of a life that is both loved and loves. And so the prayer in all of this is that Jesus love. When we say yes to him, when we receive him, that Jesus' love would inform and form our marriages. That Jesus' love would inform and form our sex lives, our friendships, our communities, and that our hearts would be formed and informed by him as we seek to follow in the path and the way of Jesus, trusting that to give is better than to receive, for we are loved because he first loved us, and by our love for one another, we will make him known. He invites you into a sacrificial and sacred commitment with him. A covenant that he has paid for in his own blood that you may have life both now and forever in him. So may you entrust yourself to him. May you allow him to be the conductor of your soul. May you follow him where he leads. And may you love as he loved. Will you pray with me? Father, as we pause and we rest in your love, we thank you that you made your love manifest. You showed it to us by sending your son who gave himself entirely that we might have life in you, that you pursued us. And so, Lord, would you help us to be men and women who pursue with your love? Father, would you be within our marriages, the marriages within this church, God, would you bless them? Would you be speaking to husbands and wives even now of the things they need to let go of, the things they need to lean into, the things they need to entrust to you, the conversations that need to be had in love? And Father, would you begin to rebuild marriages that need restoration and healing? Would you begin to rebuild them to image your love and your good news? Father, where there is past brokenness that seems to shade and shadow every interaction with a spouse, would you meet them? Would you begin the process of rebuilding trust? Begin the process of rebuilding restoration? And Lord, I pray that none of these verses would be weaponized. Father, the intent is to love well and to be loved well. Father, for those in here who aren't married, who maybe have a deep desire to be married, would you meet them in this conversation now? Comfort and strengthen. Father, for those who have no desire to be married, just see the gift of a life devoted to you, Lord, would they feel the firmness of your strength and your love in their life and your presence? And Father, would each of us root ourselves in you? Would you be the center? Your word tells us that you are love. That God is love. The full purview manifested that you are it. And so, Lord, would you help us to receive your love? The love that you've shown us in the sacrifice of your son that we may have life in you. The love that you have shown us by pointing us to new creation that is possible in you. So, Lord, would your love inform our marriages? Would your love inform our friendships, our communities, our families, our lives? And would the melody of our lives be in tune with love, your love? Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen. We have a true and living hope that is found in Jesus. And it changes everything. And so maybe you feel stuck in some areas of your life, of your marriage. Look to him. Allow him to take the lead and conduct and begin to pace yourself and place yourself in the path of him, that your actions and your words and your love may begin to reflect and image him. But that all begins by recognizing that you are loved, that you are known and seen by him, and that he has shown that by giving of himself entirely, that in him you may have life. And so as we leave from here this morning, I want to encourage you, if you need prayer, we'll be down front. There's a few people in the back too that would love to pray alongside you. But as we walk out of here today, may these words from Galatians guide you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May you walk in the knowledge of him. May you know his grace and experience his peace. God bless you. We'll see you next week.